So as we're going along, we're learning about God's upper story and about the lower story, the people that are involved here. And today there is an upper story of God, and there's also a lower story that you and I are participants in. And so as we see creation and as we see the fall, we see the redemption in us, it's all a part of our story. Now you can imagine, he was in a pit, dark, alone, afraid, wondering if there's any way out, feeling rejected, abandoned, not knowing what's going to happen next, wondering why all this happened. His life changed within a few moments. You wonder if Joseph started out his day thinking that he was going to get thrown in a pit and left for dead. But nonetheless, he was in the pit. That was his reality. And he felt all those things. The scriptures really don't talk about how he felt. But you and I, if we were thrown in a pit by our brothers, we know how we would feel. And so Joseph is most likely feeling all these things. Joseph was the favorite of his brothers. Why was he the favorite? Because he was the firstborn son of Rachel, who Jacob really loved. Remember the story of Rachel and Leah? Didn't really love Leah, but he ended up with her. And then he worked 7 more years to get Rachel, who he really loved. That's who his heart was for. And so Joseph was the firstborn, the first real son in his eyes. But he was hated by his brothers, favored by his dad. He had a coat of many colors. He had dreams. It was kind of his gift. He had dreams that would speak about what God is going to do. And he could interpret those dreams. So he told his brothers. He told his brothers about his dreams, which I'm not sure I recommend on this occasion, because it just made his brothers all the more angry at him. So much so that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to end his life. They wanted to get rid of him. And so they tossed him in the pit. So Joseph's brothers came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the cistern. Have you ever been in a pit? Maybe it's not a physical pit where you can't get out, but have you ever been in a pit where emotionally it's dark, it's alone, you feel ashamed? You don't feel like there's any hope of getting out. And really the only hope is some kind of rescue. We all have them. We all have those pits. And maybe it's not one that you're in right now, but you go back there from time to time when things happen in your life, significant things happen. You end up in this pit. Like Bill. Bill is a friend of mine. He's a lay minister. And anytime that he has a conflict with one of the pastoral staff or one that's in authority, it takes him back to when he was 8 years old and his verbally abusive dad made him feel like a kid that was not enough. And so every time Bill finds himself with an authority figure, this is where he goes. In the pit. Or like John, that every time he gets angry and overwhelmed, he kind of shuts down completely. Because it takes him back to a time that when he was protecting his younger brother, when he was protecting his younger brother about age 12, he got beat up. And he went back to tell his dad what had happened, and his dad said, "If you ever get beat up again, I will beat you up even worse." He goes to the pit anytime there's a conflict. We look at other people. We look at Daniel, David, Jonah, Jeremiah, Paul. They all had pits. They all had places where, man, life wasn't very good and they were trapped. And, you know, Paul was shipwrecked and Daniel was in the lion's den. And David had made mistakes that put him in a place where he's sitting watching his son die because of the consequences of his actions. Jonah's in the belly of a whale. Jeremiah spends his whole life declaring the promises of God and never sees anything from it. I have a pit. I've told you about it before, but it happened over time. And this was just one moment that confirmed a series of moments. And that's this picture that I have of myself kind of sitting on the front steps of the bus. That's where I would go when I overreacted or got too crazy in the bus, or that was my discipline. And so when people stepped over me, there was a shame there, right? And so it confirmed this idea that happened over time that I was a screw up. So guess where I end up every time I want to do something significant and it fails or it goes wrong? The pit. We all have them. Back to Joseph, he must have felt so rejected. Reuben, the oldest, we know that he kind of stuck up for Joseph because he's the oldest, he's responsible, he has to take this news back to his dad. He says, don't kill him. Don't kill him. And he had full intention to go back a little bit later and get him out of the pit. So the brothers get rid of him to the Ishmaelites. There just happened to be a crew of slave traders coming down the way, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, the history documents say that a slave at that time would go for 30. So they sold him at a discount. Not only was he rejected, but he was undervalued. And that's a lot of times how we feel when we're in our own pit, undervalued. And the Ishmaelites take him to Egypt, to Potiphar. And Potiphar is a chief official. But still in the pit, because he's a slave, he gets ripped from his family, becomes a slave. So what do we do with the pit? Oftentimes, we don't know what to do in the pit. The pit often keeps us from moving forward in life. Keeps us, especially when we're trying to do what's most important, like investing in our families, being more intentional at that, moving forward in a job, taking on a role in ministry, trying to get on the right track after falling in the rut time and time again, trying to be obedient to God with a part of your life that's been an issue or a struggle, investing in a relationship that needs restoring, trying to bring something of value to someone or somebody or something. The pit stops us dead in our tracks, and it brings shame, guilt, and judgment. So what do we do? How do we relate to God in the pit? How do we move forward when we're in the pit? We have a choice in the pit a lot of times. And a lot of times in the pit is where we get real. And it's either we move close to God or we resist God. There's a choice in the pit. You're at the end of your rope and you either move towards God or away from God. You either reject him or accept him. But oftentimes when we're left alone, there's a voice, right? There's a voice that just whispers. And really that's the voice of our own judgment. But Satan loves to confirm those lies that are told to you when you're alone. When things aren't quite going the way they should. When there's disappointment. It feels like there's a little voice that just blames either you or God or somebody else and says the reason why you're here, most of the time it's because you're worthless. Most of the time that's what the voice says. you're not wanted. You're here because God doesn't love you. He doesn't want to work for you. And so those lies become solidified, cemented in. Sometimes we go numb and go into despair, and addictions come in to numb the pain. We resist God, and we also, with God, we end up resisting others. Resisting other people who may be the people that you need the most. They become the hands and feet of Christ to you, but you resist them like you're resisting God. Joseph must have run through the moments in his head of his brothers a million times. Should I have shared the dream? Why were they so angry? Why did they reject me? Why was I favored by my dad? How'd that set me up in this? He must have been tempted to ask the question, is it just me? Is it just because of me? But Joseph allowed God in the pit, and we know this for just a few pieces that we see in the scriptures that tell us that Joseph chose to draw near to God, and God chose to draw near to him in the pit. We see Joseph making the choice to not resist God, but to bring him in close. Oftentimes in the pit, we say, well, I'm in the pit anyways, and God really didn't hold up his part of the bargain, and so I'm not going to either. And it starts to affect our obedience to him. So we see that, so Joseph is with Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife takes notice of him. Potiphar's wife finds him handsome and finds him really good at what he's doing, as he's taken over really the whole of the house of Potiphar, a chief official. And because he's in the pit, you would think that he would say yes to the seduction. But he doesn't. Chapter 39, verse 8. He says this, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care, and no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So here's Joseph in the pit, rejected by his brothers, sent as a slave, and he chooses to do the right thing. He chooses to go the way that God would have him go. And then she spoke to Joseph day after day, and he refused to go to bed with her, even to be with her. We know the rest of the story. He escapes, runs away. She cries that a slave has taken advantage of her. And Joseph ends up in prison. Now, it's amazing that he ends up in prison, because Potiphar is a chief official. His title was chief executioner, chief of the slaughterers. And so somehow in this, Joseph's life was spared when it shouldn't have, and who he offended, or the lie offended. So Joseph chose again to seek God, allow God to get in the pit with us. And that's really the whole point of today's sermon, is that God wants to get in the pit, wherever that is, with you and be near you. And we see that Joseph made this his life. Chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered and he lived in the house of an Egyptian master. Chapter 39, verse 20 through 21. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and he showed kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. He chose to seek God. He chose to allow God to be near him, even in the darkest of his days. You see, God didn't cause Jacob to have to be his dad's favorite. God didn't cause Jacob to have favorites. He didn't cause his brothers to hate him. He didn't cause him to cause his brothers to sell him for pieces of silver. He didn't cause Potiphar's wife to lust and lie. These are human responses and human actions that affected Joseph right where he was. But he chose to draw near to God. And so God is working in the pit in you. And then outside of the pit, if you can picture that cistern, outside of the pit, God is working for you in the circumstances and ahead of you in the circumstances. He doesn't necessarily cause the circumstances, but he works in them and brings out incredible things. So he works in the pit in you, and he works outside of the pit for you in the circumstances. Just for an example, slave traders just happened to be walking by. Potiphar, being in the inside and seeing the life of a government official, would put you beside Pharaoh to see how he runs his government. Prison instead of execution. Cupbearer. He met key contacts in prison that God worked through. Even 2 years later, Pharaoh having dreams that God allowed Joseph to interpret, a famine that made everybody come in looking for food, and because they had a storehouse of it, it brought his brothers near. And it gave Joseph a chance to see his brothers once more and forgive his brothers. A chance for forgiveness, a chance for redemption, a chance for a deliverance. So he works for us in the circumstances, even when we're in the pit. And Joseph humbled himself. And we see this, even we go back to that James verse. He says, James says, humble yourselves and he will lift you up. And this is what Joseph did. Listen to this in 41:39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pay attention to that verse. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. He humbled himself and was lifted up. God lifted him up. So do we draw near to God in times of disappointment and discouragement, in times of woundedness, and in times of these deep hurts that send us to the pit, or do we resist God? Do we choose to grieve these things that have happened in our lives, or do we choose to embitter? To grieve or embitter. I heard this in a recent TED Talk. I don't know if you're familiar with TED Talks, but they're an 18-minute just kind of talk about new ideas, and sometimes you can see them, they go viral. But this is a quote from a TED Talk that was given in the last couple years. We are all going to have bumps in the road, but we have two choices on how we face them. One, we can swirl, twirl, gloom and doom forever. Or two, you can grieve and face the future with newly sober eyes. We see that Joseph chose to grieve. And we know this by how he named his sons. Listen, he had his firstborn son, and he named him Manasseh, and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." Now, this word forget, we can't take it as he's totally forgotten about it, because he just named his son after it. But what it does tell us is that there was something deep that happened in him that allowed him to celebrate his two sons. The second one says this. He named him Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings." In the pit, he brought fruit because he drew near to God, and God was the source of all that he had. Because God was the only one that could rescue him. And so Joseph had not quite forgotten, but he had grieved the trouble and the suffering so that it was not a reoccurring wound. Because that's what happens when we hold on to something and we don't grieve it. It becomes a reoccurring wound. Just like I said before, every time you go there, you go there. Every time something significant happens and say you just screwed up, then you go, and I'm sitting on the bus right here saying, "Oh man, I'm back as a kid again and I'm all screwed up." And so when you grieve it, you actually can move on from that place, and it becomes a memory, and a memory that can be stored away so that you can celebrate what's happening right now. And so you see, Joseph gets to celebrate his sons, even though all that had happened to him, because he chose to grieve instead of being bitter. He could have been a bitter man. He could have just thought, "Man, God is just smiting me." But instead, God blesses him. Now, Jacob, his father, chose not to let go. And we see the damage that this does for him. He is in constant sorrow since Joseph thought Joseph was dead. He even says this I think it's 41:38. He says, "My sons will not go down there with you." Remember, he takes Benjamin. Joseph says, "Take Benjamin, your youngest son, second son of Rachel." Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. You can imagine the grief and sorrow that Jacob went through. He lost the one he loved. He lost his first son by that wife. And now they're saying, "Take Benjamin down to Egypt, because second in charge in all the world has asked for him." And Jacob says this. He says, "You will bring my gray head down in the grave in sorrow if you take my son Benjamin." So Jacob chose not to grieve. Joseph, we can see through the scriptures that he did choose to grieve, and not in bitter. The grief allows us to fully feel the loss, and then it allows us to fully forgive. And we see this in the last really scene of Joseph here. You can choose to forgive whoever caused the pit, whoever put you in that place, whoever wounded you at a very early age, or you can choose to harbor. When we harbor, we push everybody away because our heart becomes hardened and our heart is not trust God or anybody else. That's why it's so important. Jesus says, "Forgive as you've been forgiven." He even goes further on to say that if you don't forgive, that forgiveness doesn't come to you. There's something about forgiveness that opens up your life to new things. So you can choose to forgive or to harbor. Joseph chose to forgive, to wish his brothers well. Look at this verse 45, chapter 45, 4 and 5. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Come close to me. This is before his brothers even knew who he was. Come close to me. I am second in charge here of all. I'm in the world power. Come close to me. Come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. It was because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. In this moment, he's wishing his brothers well. He's forgiving them. 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God has sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. And listen to this, to save your lives by a great deliverance. To save your lives is a great deliverance. There was another young prince, hated by his brothers, stripped of his robe, abandoned by the 11, sold for pieces of silver, went down into the pit, death on the cross, not by accident, but because he was jumping into the pit, into our pit. Risen and seated at the right hand of God. Remember that verse that Pharaoh said? It's all pictured in here. Seated at the right hand of God the Father to save your lives by a great deliverance. Amen? To save your lives by a great deliverance. It's all written in the text. It's all in the Old Testament. The picture of Christ is right there in front of us. Amen? Amen. It's been ingrained in the story time and time again that it's all leading up to this great deliverance that God has gifted us with. He conquered sin. He offered forgiveness. Just like Joseph, he defeated death and offered life beyond the grave. And he has shown us time and time again that he's willing to jump in the pit with us and say words like, come close to me. Can we say those words back to him? Come close to me. Even if it's in the pit. Even if it's in the darkest place. Even if it's the places that I hate the most about myself. He's willing to come down and sit with us in those places. And the fact of the matter is that God does his best work in the pit. Believe it or not, God does his best work in the pit. Because we have to trust him for rescue. Otherwise, we go back to Genesis 3 and we rely on ourselves to get us through life. God does his best work in the pit. He makes the pit a different place. He makes it one not of abandonment, shame, alone, darkness, and being scared, but one of new life and where you know you're truly loved. Wouldn't it be great to know that you're truly loved in those most ugly places of yourself? God sent Jesus, the incarnation of God, into our world to those places where we feel most unloved. I mean, look at who he met over time. The woman at the well. People that were crippled, that were alone, that were widows, and they were in the pit. Jesus comes and walks alongside of them. We have a great deliverance, and his name is Jesus Christ. Are you ready to put your trust in Christ right now? Could be for the first time. You could be for the first time saying, Jesus, I really trust you to be my great deliverer, my rescuer, even in the darkest places of me. Or maybe it's today. You've done this before, but today I really need you, Jesus, and I do trust you. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, but there's this pit that keeps you from going forward, and you always go there when something happens, when you're trying to do something significant, and it hits you back into that place. Maybe it's time to invite Jesus down in with you in the pit and let him sit there with you and transform it into a place of life. And then use it. Use it to relate to other people. Use it to have empathy, because you know what it's like to be down there. Use it to build his kingdom. He wants to use that part of you. So I would ask that if you want to trust Christ with your life today, do it now, do it right now. Pray with me. Make it public in our sharing time, which we're about to begin. Tell someone, tell me. Don't do it in isolation. Don't do it and not tell anybody. Make it known. And allow those people to start to support you in that journey. Chapter 50. Verse 19, but Joseph said to this, and you can replace here the name of Jesus right here, because Joseph was a foreshadow of Jesus. But Joseph, Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. I am the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish. Now is what is being done to save many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. What a promise. So pray with me. Jesus, we sit here, right now. And we say with our mouths and with our hearts that we want to put our trust in you in all areas of our lives. The good, the pit. We trust you to be our rescue. We want to follow you. I want to follow you. Forgive me. Forgive me all that I've done. Forgive me for all those parts of me that I hate. Help me to grieve those hurts and pains. And help me to forgive as you have forgiven me. I want to live my life for you. Will you be my great deliverance, my Savior, my rescuer? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.